Have you known what it's like to be desperate for God? Have you? I believe that in some other countries where the needs are greater, I think people have been more desperate for God than we have. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Like, they can't just go to a doctor. They need Jesus. They need a miracle because there is no doctor. Or they have need of God far more than we have. We can become quite self-sufficient, can't we? And so I asked the Lord what to speak on today, and he says, and it was a kind of a Chris Dykes kind of sermon title. It just said, "It's not about you." I can't even say it without sounding like Chris Dykes. "It's not about you." So would you turn to someone and say, "It's not about you"? That's right. It's not about you. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says this: "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory." I'm going to say it again. "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Say after me: "For from him, through him, for him, all things." Me, myself, and I does not appear in that sentence, not once. I is not in there, we, all that stuff, myself, not in there. It's all about Jesus. "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever." I am not part of this statement. Hallelujah. And I just want to let you in on a secret. I feel super unqualified to be here today preaching. I feel super unqualified to be asked to be your pastor of Omphalelium Church. I do. I feel totally unqualified. But I've learned over all these years that's the best place to be, because it's not about me. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's not about you." It's not about you. Everything, in fact, that I have ever done that I think has brought God glory has come from a place where it's kind of bounced off the platform of me feeling insecure and unqualified. That's actually the only times when God really has shown up. So if you're here today feeling a little bit less than, I want you to know that's exactly where you're supposed to be, because it's not about you. It's not about you. Everything I've ever done to prove God to be him, for him, through him, and all of that jazz has always come off the back of a deep-seated understanding, realization that I couldn't do it on my own. I couldn't do it. I remember the last year, the director of UCB, anyone here listen to UCB radio? It's an awesome radio station. I'll read the word for today. So that all comes from UCB, and I sat having breakfast with the directors of that charity and organisation, as they asked me to become a director and a trustee of that organisation. And everything in me wanted to blurt out, "No, no, it's not in me to do that. I don't sit at those tables." And the Lord said, "Shut your mouth." And I wasn't allowed to say a word. And the Lord said, "Don't speak until you get home." And I must have looked like the weirdest person on earth, because as they've asked me to do this awesome thing, I just went, I got my bag and I walked out and I got in my car and I texted them from my car. I said, "I'll speak to you in 4 hours." And I drove all the way back down from Stoke-on-Trent. And by the time I got down to Romford, the Lord said to me, "I want you to do it, but you're going to do it for me, through me, and I'm going to do it in you." And so the yes could come out of my mouth. So I phoned them back and said, "Yes." And they fell about laughing because they thought that was the weirdest experience that they've ever had as trustees. But anyway, Sammy and Dominique, I don't know if they're here today, but Sammy, yes, Sammy. I remember getting a phone call saying, "Could you marry these two guys? Because they haven't got a pastor who can marry them on this particular date." And immediately I said, "Yeah, I'll find someone." And I phoned around every pastor in the parish, and nobody was available on the day of your wedding. And then your cousin, or who was it, Erica, phones me up and says, "But Helen, don't you have a credential?" And I went, "Oh yeah." "Oh yeah." She said, "Well, can't you do it?" And I went, no, I can't. I can't preside over someone's wedding. Are you mad? She said, "But you've got a card that says you can." And I was like, okay. And I tried to talk you out of it. I tried to dissuade you, had them around for tea. I said, "Look, I'll be your backup, but still try and pursue somebody who can do this stuff, because that's not me." And I had the best time presiding over your wedding, and you're still married. So it's good. It's good. I think one of the hardest things for me to ever say yes to was Sam's funeral this year. And when they said, Helen, we want you to lead the worship at Sam's funeral, and immediately I wanted to say, I don't think I could. I don't think I can lead worship on that one. I think I'll be too busy crying. But the Lord said again, hold your mouth, hold your tongue. You'll do it. It will come from me. It will be through me, and it will be for my glory. And so I've learned over these years, and I'm still learning, to say, to not say no, I think is really what the Lord wants me to say. So tasks, roles, and challenges that you feel are beyond you, and you feel ill-equipped for, yet you've said yes, you've stepped into them, and you're still here to tell the tale, right? You've all got experiences of this, right? Where the Lord has stretched you. Give me a wave if you've got experiences that. Oh, yes, thank God it's not just me. That's great. God, you're moving. We're moving. So now when people ask me to do things, I don't say I can't do it. I simply say I'll pray about it and I'll get back to you. It's really good. Anyone here is a yes person? No one here's a yes person. Yes is the first thing that flops out of your... Yeah. So practice with me. Just say, I'll pray about it. Anyone here, their first thing to say is no? Like it's just a straight no. Yes. Oh, more of you than the yeses. Wow. Okay, let's have a practice. Say, I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it. That's it. For it's from him, it's through him, and it's for his glory. I can do all things through Christ, right? Who strengthens me. As long as it's from him and through him and for his glory. I hear a lot of people, and I've done it myself, oh, in Christ, I can do all things. But somewhere in there gets self and me, myself and I get in there, in that equation, and it falls flat on its face. Anyone ever been there? Yes, come on. So the moment I start taking inventory of my ability to do a thing or not to do a thing, I'm on dangerous ground because I could be limiting what God wants to do in my life. I'm in danger of limiting God in me, the Christ in me. So, you know, I remember once somebody a few years ago asked me to paint a painting for their daughter, and they said, look, she's really suffering with anxiety. Could you paint a picture, a really big one for her wall, saying, I am enough? And I started to paint it, and I really struggled because I knew this person is in Christ, and I know Jesus is in her. And I don't actually think that's the right statement. The right statement, of course, is Christ is enough. We are not enough. Turn to your neighbor, say, you're not enough. You're not enough. It's not about you. Newsflash. Social media will tell you it's all about you. Your algorithms will tell you it's all about you. Media will tell you it's all about you because you're worth it. And let's just do it and all that jazz. But no, you're not enough. You need Jesus. Even some church songs that we sing will put us in the middle and in the center of the story. But there's some really wonderful, wonderful things that we sing that help us to remember that we're children of God and our identity is found in Christ Jesus. And they're really important songs, aren't they? What are the songs that come to mind? Obviously, Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. These are great songs. They remind us of our identity in Christ. They remind us that we're a child of God. And we've got the Psalms when we say, oh, and I consider the stars above that you set in place. And then, who am I that you are mindful of me? The man of God that you are, that you care for me. Who am I? Wow. And I think about these things. This is all God trying to challenge us to understand our identity in Christ. And, you know, there's some other songs, is it? I am a chosen generation. Poured forth to show his... Brilliant songs. All I did... Yeah. I know who... I can't help it. I love that song so much. And so the Lord is always trying to remind us, remember who you are. Remember whose you are. And so he gives us these songs and he gives us these things. This is what happens when we, I don't know if anyone here isn't a Christian yet, but you will be. This is what happens. God softens your heart and then he unclicks your stiff neck so that you can look up and you can consider the things of God. And then he begins to show you your sonship and he renews your mind. And then he reveals to you even more of your sonship in Christ. And then he continues to renew your mind. And then you go from one degree of glory to another, trusting him all the more fully, as much as you have the capacity to trust him. That's the trajectory. Maybe you're here today and the Lord's just softening your heart. He's just getting you into a place where he can have eye contact with you. I'm so glad you're here. Hallelujah. So I want to ask you today, if it all starts in the heart, how is your heart? What's your heart condition like today? Why don't you put your hand on your heart and just have a little feel of your heartbeat? What's the condition of your heart today? I wonder who's sitting on the throne of your heart today. One way of knowing if you've made life about you, one way of knowing if you think that actually you're enough, is that you sit on the throne of your own heart. And just ask the Lord, have I nudged you over a little bit, Lord? Who's sitting on the throne of my heart today? One way of being able to gauge it is what brings you the most joy? What brings you the most pleasure? What's sitting on the throne of your heart? Say, Lord, search me. See, the Bible says that everything pertaining to life is found in Christ Jesus. Wisdom, knowledge found in Christ Jesus. Peace, joy, love, power. All of these things are found in Christ Jesus. Dominion and authority, whoop, found in Christ Jesus. We sing songs to amplify the sentiment, and we have this deep, awesome truth that we're indeed a child of God. And these are all good things. But what happens when we don't consider the why am I here, filled with the Holy Spirit for such a time as this? What is the purpose of my existence, being here filled with the power of resurrection power flowing through my veins? So we sing songs like, you know, I'm a chosen generation, and all of these kind of songs. And when you think that's based on Peter 2, verse 9, where it says, you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you are his special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out from darkness to light. So there was a reason. It's so that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out from darkness into light. One of the ways of knowing if you've shifted and you're now sitting on the throne of your heart again is because you know the first bit. I'm a chosen generation. I'm blessed and highly favored. Thank you. But you're not doing anything with it. That's when you know that there's something wrong and you've come out of alignment. I want to know, how's your heart today? To what end are you filled with the Holy Spirit? What's the why? What's the for? What's the purpose? What's the call? And there's a reason why God is establishing his chosen, his royal, holy, special people on earth for such a time as this. It's to proclaim him as the one who saved you. It's to proclaim him as the one who called you out of darkness into light. Amen. It's for the purpose of drawing all men to him. And it's about proclaiming Christ as the one, the all-sufficient one. Christ is enough. I don't know if anyone saw the newspapers this morning, but in our national newspaper, it says that the crisis of the world is leading Gen Z to church. Amen, right? And all we had to do was be a witness for Jesus at work, that people would know you're a Christian. Well, he's a Christian. He seems to be kind of like solid and sound. Don't have to say much to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I'm hoping that Gen Z are finding their way to church because of their neighbours and because of the people who have been doing things with them and for them, and I don't know, the people who've been giving them a drink when they're thirsty, maybe the people who've been feeding them when they're hungry. And I'm hoping that's come through the kingdom of God. I suspect it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've experienced Jesus, haven't we, in the midst of our suffering, in our joyful celebrations of life, in the breakthroughs, in the mysteries, in the waiting. Have you experienced him? Have you experienced that he's enough in all of those spaces? When things are going your way or not your way, is he still not enough? Is your cup still not running over? Talk to me. Somebody needs to hear. I don't need to hear it. Somebody in the room needs to hear it. That even in the midst of your suffering was Christ enough. Even in the midst of the waiting was Christ enough. In the midst of your joy was he enough. In your suffering was he enough. I know that you're proclaiming that because you've come to church on a Sunday and you could have been doing a host of other things, but you're here. Just you sat on that chair proclaims that Christ is enough. So give yourselves a round of applause. That's right. Because even now, you just being at church is proving to people who have come that Christ must be enough. This is a good place to be. Hallelujah. You held your peace while the world watched. Today, the newspaper headline is amazing. Global crisis sending Gen Z to church. And I'm so, so thrilled. Lord, I pray that that would continue. I pray, Lord, that that would grow. I pray, Lord, that we would see a harvest and a revival in these days. We're not just Gen Z, but every generation would seek after you in the midst of this turmoil and crisis. And may they see something in us as we just hold our peace in the midst of it all, in Jesus' name. So it's not about you. People who have made it all about them, there's loads in the Bible who made it all about them. Give me some names. Who made it all about them in the Bible? Saul. I love it. That was my first one as well. King Saul. Yes, who prioritized his reputation over obedience to God. He's seeking first his own reputation. He's seeking first his own reputation. King Herod, who sought to maintain power by killing innocent children. Seeking first power. Cain killing the brother. Seeking first his own blessing from God. He's seeking first somebody else's blessing. The rich young ruler who couldn't part with his wealth, seeking first his own comfort, his own prosperity. Judas, he critiques the genuine worship of a woman who lavishes this perfume over Jesus' feet. And he considers the money that's been wasted in that action. Not because he was worried about using that money for the poor, but because the Bible tells us he was siphoning off money. He was seeking after his own treasure, his own greed. There are people all throughout the Bible who have got it wrong and have made it all about them. The prodigal's brother. A couple of weeks ago, Daniel preached a beautiful sermon on the prodigal son. And so often we kind of like skip past the brother. But the brother has watched on while that prodigal has dishonored his father, taken his inheritance early, virtually wishing his father dead, squanders it on prostitutes and high living, and then comes back with nothing. And the brother has been in the house the whole time, doing everything that was required of him, everything that was honoring to his father, and yet the father runs and embraces this prodigal returning home and lavishes a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and a robe on his back. And the brother was like, I'm fuming. I've been here all the time. I've been doing everything right. I didn't see you kill the fat calf for me. And the father, of course, responds, just as Daniel preached it, you know, hey, you're with me all the time. Everything I have is yours. You know, it's very easy. It's very, very easy to put yourself at the center of the story. And sometimes we don't even know we've done it. But there are some indicators, and jealousy is definitely a big indicator that you're a bit skew-if. Put your hand on your heart, say, Lord, how's my heart? How is my heart? How is my heart? Are there people in your life you no longer want to see them thrive? Maybe even people in the church, you don't want to see them thrive because you haven't liked the way they live. But the Lord says, it's not about you. Hands off. That judgment seat right there you're sat on doesn't belong to you. Your name is not on that chair. Get off. Say, it's not about you. It's not about you. Martha, full of worries and cares, totally misplaced and unnecessary because she sought first what? I suppose you could say the culture of the day. Matthew 6 tells us, do not worry about a thing. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry. Lighten up. It's not about you. A sign that you're sitting on the throne of your own heart is worry. Are you worried about many things? Martha, you're worried about many, many things. And it's unnecessary. Mary has chosen the better part. She's come. She's sat at my feet. She's worshiping me. She's carefree. Totally and utterly childlike in my care. Martha, come and be like that. How's your heart this morning? Are you filled with worry? Don't you worry about a thing. Don't worry about a thing. It's every little thing. I think God wrote those songs. I think it was from him, through Stevie Wonder. through whoever he chooses, for his glory. He was saying, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Jacob, I think, is one of the most self-serving, self-centered people in the Bible. Amen. Even his name means, his struggle, the one who struggles and holds the heel. You know, even in his mother's womb, he was trying to get out first. He wanted to be the first. It says that he held Esau's ankle, trying to get out of his mother's womb first, that he would receive the blessing of the firstborn child. And that continued when he came out of that poor woman's womb. I can only imagine how she felt after that ordeal. But like, he was constantly trying to be the first. He's constantly trying to be the first and stealing somebody else's blessing. He lied to his own parents. He was so deceitful. So, so very deceitful. And in the end, he had to scarper because his brother would have had him. His brother had had enough. And so to get away from being put to death by his own brother, he runs off to a place he was never supposed to go, lives with people he was never supposed to live with. I love, really, the poetic license that he ends up living with his uncle, who was an even bigger deceiver than him. I think, yeah, what goes around comes around. But even then, I can't even say that, because sometimes things that go around don't come around. And the Lord says, hands off. It's not about you. Get off the judgment seat. And so there he is, and he goes off and he starts his life somewhere else. And he does really well, even in the midst of his rebellion. He has two wives, loads of cattle, loads of stuff. He accumulates a lot of wealth, and then he feels the Lord is telling him to come home. And as Jacob is coming home, it starts to dawn on him that the welcome might not be as welcoming as he might hope. But the Lord had promised him, I will bless you when you go home. So just with that kind of like assurance, he tentatively makes his way back. And it says that he sends all of his people on before him because he suddenly comes to this awareness. And I hope that today you come to this awareness, if you haven't already, that you are not enough. He suddenly realized that actually Esau has got the advantage and will likely kill me as I approach. And he comes to the conclusion, I'm not enough. I need you, God. His scheming won't save him. His wealth won't save him. His personality won't save him. His charisma, his plans, his project manning skills, his entrepreneurialism, his intellect, his influence, his talent, his gifting. He's got it all going on, and not a single one of those things are going to save him. He needs God. God needs to come and do something. And he says, I'm not enough. Would you just say with me, I'm not enough? Part of knowing it's not about you is knowing that you're not enough. Even with the resurrection power in your veins, and yes, you are a child of God. Yes, you are highly favored. Yes, you are all of those things. But you have need to submit to God. You have need to submit to his plans, to his purposes, to his leading, to his strength. You need his grace. Every single day you need his mercy. And it's always available for you. But the very first thing Jacob had to do was stop lying. He had to stop being deceitful. He had to have his heart softened, and his stiff-necked self had to just be limbered up. And as he stood in that place before he crossed that river, he said, I'm not enough. I need you, God. And God came and met him in a way that I wouldn't particularly want him to meet me, because they then wrestled for the entire night. An entire night wrestling. This is why when we sing songs like, you know, I'm hungry for you, Lord. And what was the song we sang just before what was that? I'm desperate for you. I don't know if I'd be desperate enough to wrestle with the Son of Man for like 6-7 hours through the night. To the point where he's had enough and cripples my hip. Literally takes it out of joint just to stop me. I don't know, how hungry are you? To me, sometimes we're watching the clock at 12:15 and we're thinking, oh, I've got chicken in the oven. To be honest, how hungry are you? Like, how hungry am I? And I am becoming more and more and more aware that I'm definitely not hungry enough. I'm not thirsty enough. How's your heart? How's your heart? Part of knowing it's not about you is knowing that you're not enough. Kendrick Lamar, the wonderful artist that he is, says, sit down. Stay humble. Yeah, you know it. You're the only one who admits he listens to Kendrick Lamar. Sit down stay humble, sit down, stay humble. This is what we're supposed to be doing. God cannot resist your humility. A sign that you know that it's not about you is when you're finally free, that it's not my life, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's no longer I that live here. Christ lives in me. That is a place to live from. Free from pressure to perform, free from comparison, free from disappointment when things don't go your way. I honestly could not preach today if I was worried about what you all thought about my preaching. I couldn't do it. I'd be all tied up, tongue-tied, twisted, blah, 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 blah. But actually, it's not about me. God's given me something to relate to you. I'm going to relate to you. You might like it, you might not, but I'm just doing what God's told me to do. I'm not worried. I'm not sitting here panicking about it. I'm just delivering what he's given me, and he has to do what only God can do. Amen? If I get so preoccupied with my performance within that, then I've made it about me. I've made it all about me. So Jacob, in his humility, seeks solitude and he waits for God. He chooses aloneness with God. That's not isolation. He chooses to be alone with God. There's a difference. Amen? Sometimes your circumstances or what you've been doing in your life causes you to isolate yourself. But this isn't what's going on here. Jacob in chapter 32 of Genesis is actually choosing to spend time alone with God. And he's saying, come on then, meet me here. I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? He knew it. I need you, God. And he just waited and waited and waited. We don't wait enough. We're in the UK. We don't wait for anything. We have to wait for more than 2 minutes. We're angry. It's true. We need to chill out. It's not about us. He chooses aloneness. Sometimes So at last, Jacob puts him first and he wrestles with the Lord all night. All night. So hungry for him. Refused to let his hunger and just he refused to let go. He was too hungry, too passionate to receive that blessing from the Lord. He didn't want any more stuff. He just wanted God. Didn't want any more blessings. He just wanted God. God was the blessing. He'd finally come to the conclusion, it's your presence in my life that I need. How's your heart? What brings you the most joy? What are you hungry for? What are you most passionate for? These are all indicators. When Jacob finally comes to the conclusion that it's not all about him, he was finally able to encounter God. Do you want to encounter God today? I want to encounter God so much. I want to go home changed today. I don't want to go home the same way I came. Jacob never walked the same after that encounter with God. He walked with a limp the rest of his life. He didn't talk the same. That's not funny. I mean, that would have been like really painful. No, it was a great reminder. So she's laughing. But it is a great reminder, right? Every time they saw him limp, which they may well have laughed at, actually. Every time they saw that, they were reminded, look how God met him. And he never walked the same. He didn't talk the same. He certainly stopped lying. In fact, the very first question he was asked is, what's your name? And for the first time, he said Jacob, instead of lying and saying Esau. He talked different. He walked different. He acted different. He was so generous to his brother Esau. He wanted to give virtually everything he had to his brother. Generosity started to flow through his life. Do you want to be more generous? Less worried about keeping stuff back? You want to be, how's your heart? Put your hand on your heart. Thank you, Jesus. When Jacob finally met Esau, who had every right to hate Jacob, it says that Esau lavishes himself over Jacob and he kisses him. And Jacob's response is, I can see God in your face. I wonder if right now, if you could just close your eyes, if there is somebody that you need to forgive in this moment. You've got the right to be angry with them as far as the world is concerned. But in the upside down kingdom, you relinquished your rights to that offense when you gave your heart to Jesus. And the Lord wants to release you from the bitterness and the disappointment that you have felt all these years? Will you just allow him to do that? How's your heart? I remember in 2017 sitting opposite two young individuals who had been charged with beating up my child, along with 20 other kids. They'd beaten a black and blue. And I was invited by the Young Offenders Unit to come and talk to them. And so I said to the Young Offenders Officer, I said, what can I say? He said, you can say whatever you want. Just don't get violent. And I said, I've got a lot I want to say. And I did have a lot I wanted to say. Not just for me, but on behalf of Shaq, and behalf of my daughter, and behalf of the school, and behalf... I had a lot to say. And I walked into the room, and the Lord had only one thing to do, and it was the gospel. And he said, all I want you to do is share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I want you to share. And that's the only thing I shared. And it was the most powerful encounter that I've experienced in a long time. I wanted them to have it. I had an agenda. I had some bits of justice that I wanted to pour out of my mouth, and I sat on that judgment seat, and the Lord pushed me off it. Thank God he did, because it was the most beautiful moment. Everybody's crying in the room. The prison, the officers are crying. The offenders are crying, and they're being held by Jesus. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the so many stories, we put ourselves in the center. When you think about the Good Samaritan story, what bit do you put yourself in the place of? What is it we've always been taught? Who are you in that story as a Christian? The Good Samaritan, right? The good neighbor. It's so interesting that we automatically put ourselves in that position. And I think it's because we're calling the shots. We're choosing what's going to happen next, right? Yeah, I'm going to... Oh, and anyone who's visiting, you don't know this story. I'm sure most of us in the room do. But it's a really simple parable that's told. You've got a guy who is dying, close to death, left for dead. And you've got a religious leader, a priest, who walks past. And then you get a Levite, like a worship leader, walks past. And they don't help him at all. They don't reach out. They don't try and help him at all. They consider him pretty much dead. And for whatever reason, whether it's to keep themselves ceremonially clean or just because they couldn't be asked, they walk past. But the one person who stops is the Good Samaritan, the one who's from the other side of the camp, you know, the one who's not the most trustworthy of tribes, the one who's looked down upon by the Jewish people. But he's the one God chose to signify, I think, not us as Christians, although we all want to be like the Good Samaritan. I think that's Jesus. I think that's Jesus when he came and he saved us, who was the dying, lying on the floor. And then later on, as we're picked up and we're made well, I think we're supposed to be, as the Church of Jesus Christ, the innkeeper, that Jesus brings us people to care for, to look after. Listen, I am so humbled and vulnerable in this moment when I share. I just got a text just as the service was starting from a member of this church who couldn't get here today because there was no lift. I could have picked her up. And I know it seems like a small thing, but for her, she's watching right now online, and I just want to say I'm so, so sorry. I'm so sorry you didn't make it today. Jesus wants us to be like the innkeeper, and he wants us to look after the people that are coming our way. Now, if this harvest is coming our way, we're going to have to be really prepared to put our stuff on the side, or even die to it altogether and serve the people who are coming in. Amen? Are we ready? I don't know. I mean, I'm scared to say it. Are we ready? Are we fully ready to put other people first? Hallelujah. When we were lost, we felt like we were like the dying man, lying dead. Then after salvation, we consider ourselves to be an aspiring Samaritan, but actually, I think this church, Romford Elam, are called to be an innkeeper. He's calling us to be an innkeeper. The Lord is putting people in our lives so that we can care for them. He's resourcing us in this season to meet the needs of a broken people. And we love when people get saved and baptized, and whoop, whoop, it's so glorious. And we're going to see a lot of that after Limitless. It's going to be amazing, and we'll rejoice in all of it. But there's something about the holistic ministry of the church that's been somewhat lost and belittled, and because there's not enough glory in it, perhaps. Perhaps it's not visible enough. Perhaps it's too costly for us. Perhaps it's too demanding. Maybe there's too much sacrifice involved. I'm talking to myself, church. please don't take this as anything other than me talking to myself. And then we sit there, we think, well, it's all too big. We can't help everyone. But yeah, that's the point. It is too big. And we're not enough. But Christ is enough. We've got to believe that Christ is enough. And that we can be enough for Romford. That we can help every person who walks through that door. We've got to believe that. It's not about us. It's all about... We've got to conclude, I'm not enough, but Jesus is. It's not about me, it's all about him. Just say it. I'm not enough, but Jesus is. It's not about me, it's all about him. We know when we've gone and we've kind of moved Jesus off the center of the throne on our heart, when we become entitled. Do you know what? I swan about the kingdom, and honestly, I turn up to some churches, and the moment I arrive, because I'm the guest speaker, I get somebody allocated to me to look after my every need. You know some of you from African churches, right? Somebody wants to carry my Bible. Somebody wants... Do you know what? There was one church I wanted to go to the toilet and she followed me all the way and stood outside my cubicle. I was only going to do a number one, but I said to her, I might do something else, so maybe you should wait outside. So any kind of entitlement, it's like, can we not be that church? Can we please not be that church? When Jesus came, he's the Son of God. He knew who he was. He knew who his Father in heaven was. He came to earth and he considered equality with God nothing to be grasped. Absolutely nothing. And he washed our feet and he picked up the broken. And if God can do that, if Jesus can come and lay down all of that, he was entitled, rightly so. But he wanted to lay all of that down. And he wanted to wash our feet. I want to serve this house. I want to be in a house that just want to serve each other. A house where it's all about others. Do you know when Jesus walked on the earth, it was never about even the disciples. It was always about the others. It was about the people out there. But we've made it about us. I just want to finish with this. If Jesus considers equality with God something not to be grasped, seized, or important, then why do we as believers think that honouring people with a gift should look any different to how we treat a stranger, a prostitute, an addict, the broken? Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. And this is the most sobering of all things. Matthew chapter 25. I hope we don't finish exactly on this bit. In fact, we may need some music in a moment just to help, because this is going to be tough, right? But in Matthew 25, it says this. There is a time of a final judgment, and the king is going to separate the goats from the sheep. And he is going to say to the sheep, well done, blessed are you of my Father. For when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you came to me. Enter into the kingdom. And those sheep will say, bah. I so wanted to do that. The sheep will say, when did I give you a drink? When did I feed you? I know I would have remembered if I'd seen you naked. I don't remember doing any of these things for you. But he said, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. You did it for me. It's not about you. Your salvation, it's a wonderment. It's incredible. It's fantastic. It's awesome. It's beautiful. But you don't just sit there in your savedness and do nothing. You move into a place of kingdom-hearted, beautiful servitude, where you're giving of yourself to the least of these. And Jesus says, you did it for me. He knew who his Father was. He knew exactly who he was. And he did for the least. Then so should we. If you're watching today because you can't get to church, please let us know how we can help you. If you're watching today and you've been mistreated in any church, please be in touch. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Philippians 2:6 talks about exactly the same phrase, but I want to read it from the Message version. and I want you to think about yourself. Put your hand back on your heart. Think of yourselves the way Jesus Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, and he took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. When Jesus laid down his holy, royal, priestly, special life, he brought kingdom to earth. He ripped the veil in the temple. He made it possible for common folk like you and me today that we could have communion with the Father, that we could draw close. People, it's all about Jesus. It's not about you. How do you know if you've made something about you? When what you're doing is not done and centered in love. If you're not doing what you're doing for Jesus in love, you're doing it out of something else. And something shifted. Someone else is sitting on the throne of your heart. Let me put it this way. If you give £100 to somebody today and you do it purely as an act of love, that's the kingdom working through you. It's from him, it's through you, and it's for his glory. But if you do it for any other reason, if you do it to please man, to look a particular way, if you do it for reputation and you're not doing it in love, you might as well not do it at all. In fact, the Bible says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels but have no love, I have nothing. If I speak with words of prophecy and unravel all mysteries, but if I have no love, I have nothing. If I burn myself in the flames for somebody else's sake, but I don't do it out of love, I have nothing. Romford Elim, we are not supposed to be a sounding gong. We are supposed to be a people who love. And I see it so much in you. But Lord, I believe there's more. Do you believe there's more love to untap in us? More selflessness to untap in us? Hallelujah. So, Rachel, would you come and play? I don't know if you know how to play Jesus at the Center. Do you know how to do that? She's saying, I'll pray about it and I'll see for... Good answer. Philippians 2 verse 3 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Where is your heart today? Who is sitting on the throne of your heart? Matthew 6 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where is your treasure? Matthew 16 says, whoever loses his life for Christ will find it. And true freedom is found in surrender. And denying yourself is not about losing your identity. You're a child of God. It's about finding your true identity in Christ. From him, through him, for him. I want to invite you to lose your life for Christ today. I want to invite you to die to yourself, to become less, that he would become more. This is so countercultural. I'm inviting you into the kingdom of God, and you may never have done that before. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, the one who was sent by the Father to die on a cross and to release you from all the burden of your sin. Not just yesterday's, not just today's, but forever. And he's here in the room right now. Do we not believe that? Do we not sense his presence? So with all eyes shut, if you are here today and you would like to give your heart to the Lord Jesus, and you don't know how that's going to pan out, you don't know what that looks like, but you just know that today you're moved to a place where you know you need him, that you cannot do this on your own, that you're not enough. I want you to know today that God wants to be your enough, that he will move in on you in such a way as you will be able to do things and go places you never thought possible. He will move into your life and he will bring with him all of who he is. And that includes peace beyond all understanding. He will come into your life with his wisdom that is way beyond your experience. He will move in on you and you will never be alone again. Hallelujah. If that's you and you want to surrender your life to Jesus, just indicate by putting your hand up and then bringing it back down again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We have need of you today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And now, if you feel that during this this moment, you've really had a sense that things have crept in to your heart and Jesus is no longer sitting centrally on the throne of your heart. You've nudged him over for the sake of reputation, perhaps for the sake of comfort. Perhaps apathy has set in. Perhaps there's an area of sin that you just can't seem to shake off. But for whatever reason, Jesus is no longer sat firmly placed in the center of your heart. And you want to say this morning, I'm not enough. Come, sit on the throne of my heart, Lord. Take your place. If that's you, just put your hand up. That's it. And then put it down. That's it. And if you didn't put your hand up, it's okay. He knows your heart. He knows your heart. Father, we come to you today knowing that we are not enough, but that you are. We come to you today knowing that your arms are outstretched. And we're coming home. And we're going to ask you, God, would you sit on the throne of my heart? Would you move everything that's taken your place, everything that's shifted the alignment with kingdom, be gone right now in Jesus' name. Oh Lord God, align me. Align my heart, Lord. Renew my mind, Lord. Yes, come. Sit on the throne of my heart, Lord. Sit on the throne of my heart, Lord. I'm not enough, you are. Forgive me when I put myself first. Forgive me when I made it all about me. When it's all about you, God. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Oh, it's all about you. Center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. Lord, shift, shift everything that needs shifting right now in Jesus' name. Shift. Shift in Jesus' name. Shift in Jesus' name. Oh, shift. Jealousy, get out. Jealousy, get out. Bitterness, gone. Self-centeredness, come away. Just go away right now in Jesus' name. We die to ourselves afresh. We die to ourselves afresh. We become less that God, you would become more. Become more, Lord. Become more in my thinking. Become more in my doing. Become more, Lord. Take over all of that. Sit on the throne of my heart, Lord. Sit on the throne of my heart. Hallelujah. Jesus be the center.
Jesus be the center of it all.
Jesus.
Jesus be the center of it all,
from beginning to the end.
From beginning to the end, you will always be. It's always been you, Jesus.
Jesus. Say, Jesus, be the center of my life.
Jesus, be the center of my life.
Jesus, be the center.
Come,
respond to him in worship. Posture yourselves in worship.
From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Jesus, and nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do.
It's all about you, Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. Jesus, be the center.
Center of it all.
Jesus, take your place on the throne of my heart.
At the center of it all.
It's not supposed to revolve around you. It's not supposed to revolve around your family. It's not supposed to revolve around Romford Elim Church. We are supposed to revolve around Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be revolving around him even right now. Ah, kia karaba sana namashi and daraba sotana maye and daraba sonana maye. Come on, get right with the Lord. Get right with the Lord, yes. Give him your worship. Give him your praise, yes. Pour out your heart to him, yes. Pour out your heart to him. Jacob wrestled for 6-7 hours. Can you wrestle for 5 minutes and enter in? Can you wrestle for just 5 minutes and enter into this moment? Would you wrestle with the Lord right now and say, I'm not leaving unless you bless me. I'm not leaving unless, Lord God, you come and touch me. I want to go home walking different, sounding different, Lord. I want everything to be put into alignment with the kingdom of God. Come touch me. I wrestle with you, Lord. Wrestle with you, Lord. I wrestle with you, Lord. I'm not going home unchanged. I'm not going home unchanged. I'm not going home unchanged. I'm not going home unchanged.
Jesus at the center of your church.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yes.
Jesus at the center of your church.
Every knee will bow.
And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess you, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus,
Jesus.
They'll confess you, Jesus. Oh,
Jesus.
Yes, Lord, they will.
Jesus.
Oh, they'll confess you, Jesus. The one that heals, Lord, the one that.
Jesus,
Jesus, Jesus,
Jesus.
Jesus. Church, just look up. Just look up. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you ready to wrestle with the Lord in this season? Because it looks like worship when you do. It sounds like worship when you do. Holy Spirit, would you move amongst us? Would you unlock us? Would you humble us, soften our hearts? Would you renew our minds? Would you make us hungry, thirsty, hungry, thirsty? Oh, Lord Jesus, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. I want to see your face. I want to see your face. I want to see your face. I want to see you move. I want to see signs and wonders following the word of God, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see the kingdom on earth, Lord. I want to see breakthrough, Lord Jesus. I want to see chains break. I want to see people moved, Lord God. I want to see people who are set free. I want to see cancers dropping off people's bodies, Lord God. I want to see the insomniac given beautiful sleep, Lord God. I want to see the kingdom on earth. I want to see you, Jesus. I want to see your face. I want to feel your breath upon my face. I don't want to be apathetic anymore when I come together with the saints. I want to be full of passion, full of zeal. I want to worship like I don't care who's watching. I want to worship you, Lord God, and be totally and utterly free and uninhibited before you. I want to be childlike in your care. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Is that your heart's desire this morning? Jesus, Jesus, come on, wait, linger.